Good morning.
So like I said, there's so many things that come up to Easter and the crucifixion of Jesus. And over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm not sure what all I'm going to do. But this morning, we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Following the Last Supper, Jesus, sensing the need to pray and strengthen himself against the avalanche of coming events, takes his disciples with him to a secluded spot on the Mount of Olives, about a half a mile from the city wall. By now, it was probably near midnight on Thursday of Passover week. He asked them to remain at the entrance while he takes 3 of his closest companions, Peter, James, and John, in towards the center of the garden. He asked them to sit there while he moves about a stone's throw away to pray all by himself. Just to give you the picture. And if you've seen the movie, The Passion of Christ, the opening scene showed the agony of Jesus surrounded by darkness and foreboding shadows in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a deep and mysterious passage of Scripture that contains things hard for us to figure out. But I think there's a lot of things here on the surface. If it's in the Word of God, we can learn from it, we can grow from it, we can see what all Jesus was going through. You know, during the Last Supper, Jesus was with his disciples. One thing he did was he predicted the betrayal of Judas. He observed the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper. And then he even foretold of Peter's denial of him as they made their way to the Mount of Olives. The garden is outside the city across the Kindred Brook, and it's on the Mount of Olives. And its name means olive press, and was possibly a remote walled garden. And Jesus went with his disciples quite often here. If you look at John 18:1-2. Look at John chapter 18. says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So they went to the garden a lot. They went there time and time again. And I think there's a contrast between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. What a powerful thing. We all know what happened at the Garden of Eden. In the first garden, the man fell by giving in to temptation, by falling to sin, by falling to the serpent. And in the second garden, the second man, which is Jesus Christ, conquered by yielding to the will of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's amazing, even as I study, I find some new verses from time to time, and it's very interesting to me. But this one here, 1 Corinthians 15:47, says the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. So again, we had Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden, which gave in to temptation. And now we have Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to become victorious. That garden that Jesus went to was a place of suffering for him at this time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and just see a little bit what's happening. Matthew 26. Here it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord Jesus Christ went to pray. He was very sorrowful. He was very distressed. Jesus is 100% God. That's not, we all know that, but he was 100% man. And if you can put yourself in the shoes of Jesus Christ, if you can put yourselves in the shoes here, he went through the same things we went through, the same emotions, the same temptations, the same physical ailments he went through. He was deeply distressed. You can see it in Mark. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. We read it in our scripture reading, but let's look at Luke 22, 44. 22:44 of Luke says, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I've never heard of anybody being in so much agony that their sweat is blood. He was literally dripping blood because he was in such agony. He knew what was coming. He knew what was about to happen. But he was still willing. He knew that the hour had come. He knew what was imminent. He had told the disciples multiple times. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. He had told the disciples what was coming. He told the disciples what was going to happen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here he's telling them, he's prophesying. We talk a lot about between what is prophecy and what is mystery. Here Jesus Christ is prophesying what is going to happen to him. Look at chapter 17, 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Look at Matthew chapter 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. What agony he had to go through, what pain he had to go through. And as I was studying of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and being there, don't get me wrong, the physical pain was extreme, excruciating. But I don't think that was what was such agony. It was putting the sins of the world upon him. The burden of our sins, the separation from his Father. At this time, God the Father turns his back on him so he can take care of the sins of the world. You can see that in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew 27, 46 is another one. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabbatha, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he in such distress? If it was just a painful dying of the crucifixion, many had faced excruciating pain with bravery. There's many people with the Book of Martyrs that were many courageous men and women who were literally tortured to death. But Jesus Christ had to take the sins of the world. If I look at my own self and I look at what I've been through and what I've done and the sinfulness of myself, I don't know how he did that for me. If we take the 30 people in here today, just think of the agony that he was in. But there's billions of people. I should have looked it up, but I didn't. But I mean, I think there's billions of people in the world today. But how many people have lived and died? I don't even know what the number is. 100 billion people have lived and died, and Jesus Christ had to pay for all of those people, whether they were believers, whether they're not. Don't get me wrong, the physical pain had to be excruciating, but I think more than anything was the sin that he took upon himself. And then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, just to understand that he took our sins upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived 33 years. He lived a sinless life. But the day at the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew he was going to take my sins. He knew he was going to take your sins. He knew he was taking the world's sins upon himself. He was giving us his righteousness. Sin must be a horrible thing if it requires the agony and suffering of such a God-man like Jesus Christ to wipe its effect out. He is in the garden. He is praying. He is bleeding sweats of blood because of the agony, the sorrow. He endured intense sorrow. You can look back at Matthew 26 again. I know we're jumping all over the place. Sorry about that. Matthew 26, 38. "Then saith he even unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He was exceedingly sorrowful, but even unto death. He was willing. He was fine. He was willing to do it. Hebrews 5:7 also says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, what was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." He had cries and tears, strong cries and tears. His grief and sorrow was partly due to the fact that he was taking upon himself our griefs and sorrows. Our pain, our temptations, our sinfulness, he took upon himself. I believe when Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, he was alone. He encountered loneliness. He wanted his closest disciples to watch with him. You know, those disciples had been with him from the beginning. They believed that he was God's son. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but they never understood his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted them there. You can see in Matthew chapter 4 that they followed him the entire time. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They immediately followed him. Look at Mark chapter 5. The disciples didn't have to think about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult. And them they wept and wailed greatly. And he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that some things should be given her to eat. They were there for one of his greatest miracles, if not many, many miracles. They saw him transfigured on the mountain. After all of this, they have followed him for years and years and years. He comes back to them in Matthew chapter 26. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? My question today for you is, are you asleep? Are you missing out on opportunities? Are you missing out on things that God has called you to do? I was listening to a podcast a little bit this morning, and it was talking about when we die, you're not going to be judged for what you do. It's going to be disappointed in all the talents you didn't come through with, which I was thinking of. Opportunities of sharing the gospel and what we're called to do and what is our purpose of life and you know, whatever that challenge is for you. But after all the disciples have been through and challenged with and the miracles that they saw, Peter and all of them fell asleep. Verse 41, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. After each and every time the disciples were asleep. They did not believe that Jesus Christ would be crucified. They did not believe that he would die on the cross. And I've showed it many, many times. There's a reason for that. But it couldn't be understood. For if it was, Satan would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And it says that in Corinthians. If the disciples understood that Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he would die on the cross, he would pay for the sins of the world, and that he would be risen again. Yes, I know there's certain things that are prophesied. It talks about him paying for the iniquities of all the world. But it was done in parables. It was done in... The 12 never understood it. The 12 never believed it. You can actually see it there in Matthew 16. Don't really want to go back here, but in Matthew 16, 21, it says, From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of elders and chiefs, priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter, which believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he saw all the miracles he performed. He saw everything that he did. He said, "You will not die on the cross," in my English version. He said, it's not going to happen. And if they truly thought it was going to happen, they would have tried to hide Jesus. They would have tried to take him away. Instead, they're outside the Garden of Gethsemane, a stone's throw away. I think Jesus could see them, and they fell asleep. When Jesus needed comfort, there was none to be found from his disciples, even from God the Father, had to turn his back on him. There's many times in life that we need comfort. There's times that we need, and we can always go to God the Father. We can always go. He will never turn his back on you. Look at Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Jesus Christ is alone in his distress and sorrow. He found the Garden of Gethsemane at this time to be a place of great suffering for him. Then something happened. Before he left to face the mob led by Judas to arrest him, the garden became a place of strength. When Jesus expressed agonizing prayer, in 39 he fell on his face. And his words were, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, Jesus had a fear of God the Father. It was a godly fear. He prayed that the cup was removed. I don't believe that he prayed that he prayed that he was able to drink it. He prayed that he was able to handle it. He prayed that he was able to work through it. And in Matthew 26:39, he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, man said, "It's my will." That's another question I have for you today. Are you saying it's my will or is it his will? What are you doing today? We are no different than Adam and Eve. We are no different than Jesus Christ was 100% man at this time. And he said, "Thy will be done." When Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will," victory over sin and access to the tree of life became possible. At that point, it prepared Jesus to go to the cross to make it possible. Look at Luke 22 again. Luke 22, verse 43. When Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," in verse 43, it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Jesus received his answer to prayer. When we pray, Jesus wasn't able to get out of what he thought. "Oh, there's got to be a different way. Oh, there's something else I can do." Jesus prayed and he received strength. If we pray for things, I'm not telling you everything's going to go your way, everything's going to be perfect, the Christian life is hunky-dory, but we can ask for strength. We can ask for comfort. We can ask for healing. Jesus received the strength from an angel. We even looked it up last week with the Apostle Paul and trying to remove the thorn in his flesh. And they said, "Great, my grace is sufficient
for thee."
Doesn't mean you're going to get out of everything. Doesn't mean you're going to be healed of everything. Doesn't mean all your prayers are answered. They are answered in His will, His way. You know, Jesus Christ received an answer, maybe different than what He requested, but more than sufficient to meet the need. He was strengthened. He was ready to face the hour at hand. He was ready to meet the betrayer, Judas. He could have went a totally different way. He knew what was going to happen. He had the plan laid out. He could have probably very easily hid from Judas. But he was ready for that hour. Jesus entered the garden with suffering. Maybe you're in a time of life where you're going through suffering right now. But when He left that garden, He was strengthened in everything He did. Prayer brought Him strength. Are you in the middle of suffering? Are you feeling confident? Are you feeling strong? Are you feeling comforted? Prayer in which one submits to the will of God. Prayer in which one is strengthened. Prayer that enables one to face the cup of life given to them. You can't tell me your life is harder than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for strength. You can pray for comfort. There's going to be many times in our life that we enter that Garden of Gethsemane. We enter times of distress, sorrow, loneliness. But without it, we can never build our character. It can never build who we are. It can never help us when we need to be there for others. There's reasons that we go through those times. But such time can also be a time of comfort and strength. But we need to spend them in prayer. We need to be willing to accept the Father's will for our life. In Philippians it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We now have Jesus Christ that intercedes for us. We can go directly to God the Father. We can ask for whatever we need, what we want. Doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want. But He will supply you with all your needs. In that Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ went in suffering. But He came out strong, ready for that hour, knowing He had to go to the cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the life of Jesus. We just thank You that He was willing. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He knew everything. The agony, the pain of putting the sin upon Himself, of billions and billions and billions of people. He was willing to hang on that cross for me. He was willing to hang on that cross for you. He was willing to hang on that cross for the entire world to save His people from our sins. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in that He died on the cross, that He rose again the third day. It is done. There's nothing else that can be added or taken away. I pray that if we're going through suffering right now, that we will pray for that strength, that that angel will come down and give us the strength that we need. Maybe we just got through some struggle that we were going through and we're on the other side. I pray that we can help someone else and comfort them, not to leave them alone to themselves, but comfort them and build them up and give them strength because of what we just went through. We thank You for the Garden of Gethsemane. In the power of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.